The first scripture reading for this morning comes from the prophet Isaiah, reading from chapter 53. This will also serve as the sermon text for this morning. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer. Because you made his life a guilt offering, he will see offspring. He will prolong his days, and the Lord's gracious plan will succeed in his hand. After his soul experiences anguish, he will see the light of life. He will provide satisfaction. Through their knowledge of him, my just servant will justify the many, for he himself carried their guilt. Therefore, I will give him an allotment among the great, and with the strong he will share plunder, because he poured out his life to death, and he let himself be counted with rebellious sinners. He himself carried the sin of many, and he intercedes for the rebels. The word of the Lord.
Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear again that Old Testament lesson, Isaiah chapter 53. I'll just read the first half of the first verse. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer. This is the word of our God. And so we pray. Lord, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, what is the will of God? A few weeks back, we heard a wonderful sermon all about where to look to find that will of God. And it bears repeating, because so often we think that we can find out that hidden will of God, and we search in vain in so many different places to try and uncover that will of God. Like when things turn out a certain way, we like to presume, see, it happened that way. It must have been God's will that that come to pass. But God doesn't say that was necessarily his will just because it happened. He doesn't give us answers to questions that we have about where we should go or what should we do. Should I take this job? Should I move to that place? Should I pursue this career? So many questions, and so often we proudly presume that we can discover for ourselves God's answer to those questions, what God wants me to do. But his will is hidden. Well, today we have a firm confidence that we have found the will of God, because here in this text, he reveals it to us. And so let's ponder God's will today, revealed clearly on the pages of his holy word. See the will of God to justify you by the death and resurrection of his Son, and to exalt his Son and you through the cross. The concluding words of perhaps the most significant chapter in the Old Testament are our text for this morning, Isaiah chapter 53. Dr. Pieper, in his commentary, calls this the greatest of all chapters in Isaiah, indeed, the entire Old Testament. In another place, he calls it a majestic chapter of Isaiah 2. Its great significance is highlighted by its repetition, its repeated use in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 8, where the Ethiopian man was studying the Word of God, and it was this chapter, Isaiah 53, where he was directed by Philip to see in these words Jesus Christ himself as the suffering servant for our salvation. And Jesus also quotes these words in Luke chapter 22. What a beautifully direct messianic text. Another commentator about these words, this chapter of Isaiah 53, says, we make no groundless assumption when we assert that in those passages where Christ says he must suffer and die according to the scriptures, he had this passage chiefly in view. Yes, the words before us are the glorious conclusion of a brilliant chapter. And what is its message? All of Christ's suffering, the atonement for our sins, is the will of God. That's the emphatic message of this great text. Why suffering and pain? Why being crushed for the Son of Man? Was it because of us that he suffered? Well, yes, of course, that's true. As the chapter clearly lays out, it was our sins that put him there on the cross. It was my iniquity that crushed him and caused him to suffer. Is it also true that we naturally think nothing of Jesus? Yes, that's also true. Because man despises him, the chapter points out, so he was put to death. Because they considered him nothing to be admired, nothing to be desired, that's why the suffering servant was put to death. And that's how our sinful nature treats Jesus as well. Yes, all these things are true, but is that ultimately why Christ died? The beginning of our text emphatically lays out a much more basic cause, a much more foundational reason why the Son of Man suffered. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and to allow him to suffer. Yes, this is the will of God. This was his intention and his purpose for his Son, the Son of God. The name Lord is put in an emphatic place right at the very front of this verse for great emphasis. Not that those other causes are not present and true. Yes, our sins did this. Yes, Jesus was regarded as nothing, and that's why he was despised and hated and crucified. But even more than that, it was the Lord who did this. It was God's will. And it's not that the Lord was favorably inclined to do this. It's not like this is something that God desired or enjoyed doing. But he was determined to do it. It was his incontrovertible will and purpose for his Son. It couldn't be otherwise. God willed it. And that's why it had to come to pass. It was the will of God to crush his Son and cause him to suffer. But more than the act against his Son was the will of God, it was what that act accomplished. You made his life a guilt offering. Did you notice here the prophet changes the pronoun? From the third person talking about the Lord, he, to the second person, you. This speaks more directly to God. This demonstrates an acknowledgement of the Lord's will, of the Lord's work in the hand in this matter. You made his life a guilt offering. It's like the prophet saying, "Yes, amen, Lord, your will be done." A guilt offering. When harm is done to something that belongs to God, a payment must be made to replace what was lost. That's the guilt offering. And that's Jesus. God was harmed because of the sins that we had committed. God suffered loss because of our rebellion and sin. And what did God lose? God lost us, his creation. He lost a loving, trusting, obedient creation. So Jesus made the payment of himself as the guilt offering. He was offered as the perfect life that God lost when we sinned. He was given to pay what we took away from God, holiness, righteousness. Jesus paid that price for what was missing by our sins. And what was the result that God willed? The prophet goes on, he will see offspring, he will prolong his days, and the Lord's gracious plan will succeed in his hand. God's plan all along, his will, was to save you. God's plan all along was to give you life from death, a death which you merited by your sin. God's plan all along was to be for you to be the offspring of Jesus through faith, to be children of God. Yes, it wasn't just Jesus' death that justified you, that made you right with God. It was Jesus' death that gave you life. It wasn't just Jesus' death that gave you life. It was Jesus' resurrection after death That's expressed here in this text as well. Not just his sacrifice would produce offspring, but that he would see offspring. Jesus, the one who gave up his life into death, would still see after his death. His own eyes would see. That means he would survive death to live to see the day of his own offspring. Prolong his days also expresses the same resurrection of the suffering servant from the dead. He shall live for many years, is the literal expression. How many years? How long would the years be? It's life eternal that Jesus' resurrection grants. Life after death. Life that comes beyond the grave, which is an eternal life that never ends. That's what Christ has won for us by his death and resurrection. How interesting, as we look at the scriptures that have been appointed for this 22nd Sunday after Pentecost. In our gospel lesson, Jesus foretells the exact same events that Isaiah does in our text. His own death and resurrection to atone for our sins. It's also interesting to see how those disciples reacted to that message. Which one of us is going to benefit from that work the most? Who's going to be the greatest next to you, Jesus? So selfish we are by nature. That's true of us, too. It would almost be funny if it weren't sad that our wills actually line up with God's will. But the method of getting it is entirely different. God wants our exaltation, but he wants it through the merits and the works of his Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we want to be exalted too, but on our own terms. When we make sacrifices, we do it with this in mind. Well, what's in it for me? What am I going to get from it? Even when God pays for our salvation, we at least want to contribute something for it. Look, we've left everything to follow you. Look what we've given Jesus. Look what we sacrificed Jesus. Look how we serve Jesus. Surely that's worth something, Jesus. It's precisely that sin of selfishness that taints all of our works, and of our work righteousness that is built into all of our activities. For those sins, Jesus came to atone. And he did it through the cross for us, according to God's will. Instead, we see this glory comes through the cross, through suffering. That too is the will of God. This is the glory and the exaltation of the Son of Man that he receives in this substitutionary work, in this sacrificial work. He's glorified. He's exalted. You might be tempted to think, what good could come to the Son of Man through his sacrifice? How could the cross benefit him? It's clear that the cross was a benefit for us. We have justification in his death. We have life in his resurrection. But how does that cross benefit Jesus? It does. Therefore, I will give him an allotment among the great, and with the strong he will share plunder. What's in it for Jesus? You are. He is blessed to have you. He's given the gift and blessing of you. You're the fruits, the results of all his work. You're the portion of great things, of many things that he receives by his work of death on the cross. You are the strong. You are the mighty. You that he has as plunder, that he's received as the victor's spoils. Christ won your souls from death. Think how precious that makes you. Think how special that makes you. How special you are to him. You're his plunder. You're his portion. You're his prize. An allotment among the great, the many, the strong, the mighty. That's you. And he has that not because of you. He has that because of his cross, which was God's will for him. And that one continues to fight for you too, even as you bear your crosses here on earth, which is God's will for you too. Jesus is before the throne of God in glory, interceding for you. He's praying on your behalf. What do you suppose he prays there before the Father? Father, forgive them that sin again. Don't hold that sin against them because I paid for it, and they belong to us. That is a prayer that he prays constantly before the throne of God on your behalf. And we constantly give him reason and need to pray that prayer too, because we continue to sin daily. So he prays for your forgiveness. But his intercession is more than just words. Forgive them. No, his intercession is action. I died for those sins. I made the guilt offering for them. They are forgiven. But Jesus also prays for your deliverance from temptation. He prays, help them overcome this trial. Help them remain firm in my grace for them. Help them maintain their confidence and trust in me through this cross that you've given to them, through every cross and burden that you ask them to carry. Yes, that's right. Our crosses, just like Jesus' cross, our crosses are a blessing for us. They lead us to trust God more strongly. They drive us to cling to his word and his promises more firmly. They direct us to him and his strength. The more we feel acutely our own weakness, the more grateful we are for his abiding presence and the almighty power that he has displayed to rescue, to save, and to restore us. Look what great things God has in his will and in his mind. His plan for his son. See the will of God today. The will of God for his son, Jesus, and for you through his son, Jesus. He willed to justify you through the death and resurrection of his son. And he willed to exalt his son and you through his suffering for your benefit. Dr. Pieper, again in his closing words on this chapter, writes beautifully, since the Lord himself, Luke 22, verse 37, applied this chapter to himself, and the entire New Testament testifies that it refers to him, and since step by step and line for line the chapter finds its fulfillment in the Son of Man, no cleverness and no art will ever succeed in applying this greatest of all prophecies to anyone but Christ the Savior. Faith stands before this portrayal of the Lord, and with Paul Gerhardt prays, be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eyes shall then behold thee, upon thy cross shall dwell. My heart by faith enfold thee, who dieth thus dies well. Amen. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.